Matthew 5, and we'll begin down in verse 17. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, and until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You can be seated. So this is round two on just these four verses, and most people take these four verses to understand the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount and maybe even the entire theme of Matthew's gospel. If you remember, we talked about last week, this is a very significant section because it helps us to understand what Jesus' relationship is to the Old Testament. And it also helps us to understand what our relationship is to the Old Testament as Christians on this side of the cross. And so almost every phrase in this little section has huge theological implications. I didn't want to get too far into the weeds on that. But the biggest takeaway from last week is that we are no longer, as Christians, under the Old Covenant law. And that stopped at the cross. And so now we are under the law of Christ, or James calls it the law of liberty, actually, in his epistle. And these are the commands that we see primarily in the New Testament, although we can be informed by the Old Testament. And so that change happened at the cross. So our greater high priest, Jesus, gave us a better sacrifice and a better covenant and a better law to live by, and that all happened at the cross. And so my goal last week was to gel this section down into four simple points. I'm just going to repeat those because we're really building off of that. So point one was that Jesus upholds the Old Testament law until the cross. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law at the cross. Jesus gives a new law after the cross. And that law of Christ, number four, is better than the law of Moses. Now, the first two of those we got specifically from our passage here. We got those just directly from reading. The second two points about there being a new law after the cross and the law of Christ is greater than the law of Moses, we got from reading other passages that helped us to come back and understand this passage. By the way, that's a very helpful thing to do as you are studying the Bible, is that when we come to a passage that's hard to understand, try and find other passages that speak to the same subject and maybe shed some more light on that subject. So some of what we read is a little bit complicated. So actually, many of Jesus' teachings can be a little bit confusing and complicated. If you're going through the Old Testament prophets, it can be a little bit difficult. And so our first instinct should be, well, are there other passages that talk about that issue that I can understand it better from? And that's, you guys have cross references. That's what those cross references are for. They're not exhaustive, but they are usually helpful to give us passages that help inform the passage that we are reading. So hopefully you have a good foundation on verses 17 and 18 from last week. Jesus upheld the Old Testament law until the cross, and he fulfilled it at the cross. And so now we can work our way through verses 19 and 20. Now, verses 19 and 20 create a little bit of a problem for us. Because if we're just logically going through this little section, the question is, well, if we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, if we're not under the law of Moses, if that has been fulfilled at the cross, then do we need to worry about the threat of verses 18 and 19? Right? Watch how this logic works. So verse 18 and 19, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Here's the threat. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom." So you see the logic? If we're not under the law, then do we even need to really worry about that? And if we're not under the law, what about verse 20? For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if we're not under the Old Testament law and our righteousness is not based on that, maybe we should just skip through this section and not worry about it at all. So the question is, do we need to worry about these warnings as believers? And my answer is emphatically yes. Yes, we need to worry about these warnings. If Jesus was calling people to keep the old covenant law completely from their heart until his death, and that is a lesser law, then certainly this side on the new covenant, he is calling us to do the exact same thing with the new covenant and the law of Christ. And we'll see here in just a little bit that I think we're actually even more responsible now to Christ's revelation than even his hearers were at the time. And we'll work through that a little bit. So if you're talking to your neighbor this week and you're like, all right, what did your pastor preach on this week? The one sentence summary is that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, which is kind of what we covered last week. But we are even more accountable to keep the law of Christ. So that's kind of our big picture here. So let's walk through that. So I've got kind of just 3 points that'll sort of guide us. So number one is that those who were alive at the time of Jesus were required to keep the whole Old Testament law. Just a little bit of a recap from last week, but I think it's important. We've read verses 18 and 19. But Jesus refers to these commandments in verse 18. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments. What are these commandments? I think that was the law. And so the law was technically in force until all was accomplished, until the heavens and the earth, they proverbially passed away because there was a new age that Jesus brought forth after his crucifixion. And that was at the death and resurrection that he talked about. So all of his followers that were listening to Jesus at that first sermon, they were required to keep that law until after his death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, someone asked last week, and I was going to touch on this, but I was trying to hurry through, but they basically asked, well, isn't there more for Jesus to accomplish at the second coming? Right? So he's accomplished, I guess, most of it, but isn't there more to be accomplished? And the answer is yes, sort of. Yes, sort of. So what Jesus accomplished in his death and his resurrection and in his ascension really set in motion the kingdom of God. Right? So you imagine somebody who's lighting off fireworks and they're all like tied to each other and they light it off here and the fireworks are slowly going. And what are we waiting for at the end? The big grand finale, right? The big explosion. That's the second coming, right? So everything that Jesus has done now has set this in motion, right? And we are slowly seeing this unfold. But all of that happened because he fulfilled the law and the prophets at his first coming. And when he comes again, that will all be what's called consummated. It will all be brought into fullness. So there's a sense in which we're waiting for that consummation of Jesus' kingdom. But Jesus has done everything in his death, resurrection, and ascension to secure all of that. So the Old Testament, the followers of Jesus right then and there listening to that sermon, they would have been responsible to keep all of the law from their heart until the cross. Okay, point number two, this is going to feel a little bit unrelated, but I'm going to tie it all around, so stick with me for a couple of minutes. So point number two is that the more revelation God gives a person, the more accountable they are to him. The more revelation God gives a person, the more accountable they are to God. So this is true of all people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. So we'll look at believers in just a minute, but I even want to show you this principle with unbelievers. So turn over to Matthew 11. If you can imagine all the wicked people in the Bible, all the people you think of, man, those were the real bad guys. And they're in hell right now. Who would that probably be? Maybe the first half of Genesis. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like we just use those towns as bywords, like of how unbelievably wicked people are. That's where we would think maybe the judgment is the hottest. And I think a lot of people would point to Sodom and Gomorrah. These were entire cities dedicated to the depravity of homosexuality and forcing it on other people. Actually, Jesus says it's not worse for them. They're going to have it easier than some people in hell. You're like, whoa, who's got it worse than them? What are they doing? Well, take a look. Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. Then he, Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than with you. You go, whoa, that's interesting. So Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament were also very wicked Gentile cities. They oppressed the people of God. And of course, we know about Sodom. But here's what's gone on. Jesus has gone around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's gone on preaching probably what is basically the Sermon on the Mount, doing miracles and spreading the good news that he is here. But the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum have rejected Jesus. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't believe in his miracles. And so Jesus says, you know what? Actually, your judgment is going to be worse than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. And you say, why? Why would it be worse? They're not doing the things that Tyre and Sidon and Sodom are doing. Because here is God the Son in the flesh speaking directly to them the truth of the kingdom. And they go, I don't want any of it. Sodom didn't have that kind of revelation. Tyre didn't have that kind of revelation. Sidon didn't have that kind of revelation. They didn't hear God preach audibly and do miracles right in front of them and proclaim the kingdom. And so they rejected. But they didn't have this revelation. These people will be judged even more severely than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon because they have more revelation. And this is a pattern that we see. The more information a person has about Jesus and has about the gospel, the more liable they are to him on the day of judgment. So we see that in Jesus' ministry. Actually, we see that a couple of times in Jesus' ministry. Look over at Acts 17 for a minute. We see this with the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's preaching in Athens. He's at it's called the Areopagus, and there's all these different idols everywhere, and there's even an idol to an unknown god, just kind of like in case we miss somebody out there. And Paul goes in and says, I'll tell you about who you missed, right? And so he starts preaching to them about Jesus. And he says this down in Acts 17, starting down in verse 29. He's kind of helping them to understand creation in light of God. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Remember that phrase. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he comes in, he's like, look, God is not a piece of wood or metal or stone. That's not God. That's just all fake. He's like, God is the invisible creator of the universe. And he has commanded you to repent. He's overlooked your previous ignorance. But now, they're not ignorant, are they? Now they're accountable. That's kind of scary. You think about that. Someone that you tell the gospel to who has never heard it before. You know what happens? They now become even more accountable because they have even more revelation. They are now face to face with the truth of their sin, the truth of their depravity, the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he's done on the cross, his resurrection. And he says, by the way, that Jesus who rose from the dead, he will be your judge on the great day. And then look at this. This is scary in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? Some mocked. They laughed. So 5 minutes ago, they knew nothing about Jesus. Now they are mocking the Lord who died for sins and rose again. Their judgment just went up because they didn't repent. That's scary, isn't it? To think of somebody who has now spurned underfoot the blood of the cross. So this is true with unbelievers. This is why it's no joke. When you go in and you tell somebody about the gospel, you need to be praying for them. You need to be pleading earnestly because now their level of accountability before the Lord has gone up. And they will give an account for the Lord Jesus. This is also true of believers. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. The book of Hebrews really takes this idea and it applies it to Christians in the form of warnings. And the basic argument over and over again is, hey, look, in the old covenant, you were accountable to be faithful to God. And if you weren't, there was punishment. In the new covenant, it's even greater accountability because it's even greater revelation and it's even greater punishment if you reject it. So in Hebrews 1, the author was talking about how much greater Jesus is than the angels. And then in chapter 2, he basically applies that to the distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant, he'll say, look, God gave the old covenant from God through angels, through Moses, to Israel. So there were angels in between. In the new covenant, it goes strictly from God through Jesus to the people. And Jesus is greater. And so this whole thing has gone up. He's ratcheted up the accountability here. And so look at verses 1 through 4. Kind of follow his argument a little bit. Verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, talking about the gospel, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, that was the old covenant, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God himself also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. So you get the argument? He's saying, look, if there was judgment on people in the old covenant who heard the word, and that was just retribution, how much more judgment will there be in the new covenant that was given by Jesus himself? And we know for sure that it was given by the Lord because God himself attested to its truthfulness by signs and wonders and various workings of the Spirit. So there's greater judgment. There's greater accountability in the new covenant. And don't get me wrong, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is the blood of Jesus that is the grounds of our justification. But the covenant that we have, you guys, is so much greater than the old covenant that the punishment for rejecting it or drifting away from it is greater too. The stakes are higher. And that's why he says, don't drift away. Don't drift away. There will be more judgment. Drifting gives this idea of just kind of slowly floating away. You know, when you're at the lake or you're at the river and you throw a stick out there and the stick just kind of slowly drifts away. This is actually a warning, not from somebody who is committing outright apostasy, who's just outright rejecting the word of God or rejecting the gospel. It's really not the person who has fallen headlong into some sort of disgusting sin or has just straight up rejected Jesus. It's the person who just kind of slowly goes about and does their own thing and just slowly leaves Jesus behind. They're just not interested in the things of God anymore. They just sort of let their spiritual life just kind of drift off. And just kind of do its own thing. They probably still claim to be a Christian. They probably still claim that they love God. But they don't pray, they don't fellowship, they don't have any sort of real spiritual life. Verse 3 is interesting. He says they neglect such a great salvation. They just kind of let it go. You know, when you neglect your yard, you know, you just kind of let it go. Weeds pop up and all that. That's what they do to Jesus. And he says there's no escape for that person. There will be just retribution because there was just retribution in the old covenant. It went from lesser to greater. They are accountable for more. Look over at Hebrews 10. Same kind of thing. In Hebrews 2, it was, well, what happens if someone just sort of drifts away and kind of does their own thing? If they just sort of kind of give up on Jesus and give up on the body of Christ. In Hebrews 10, this is somebody who outright rejects Jesus, who just goes full headlong into sin. And I'll tell you, it's scary. But I also want you to pick up on, he uses the same contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Old covenant, just retribution. New covenant, how much worse? And he's warning believers, make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you do not go on sinning deliberately because of the severity of judgment. So look down, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. He says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that's the gospel, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But what remains? Verse 27. A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Here's the lesser and greater. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. You say, well, I thought God was gracious. Well, he is. But you can actually outrage the Spirit of grace. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Holy Spirit is called in verse 29. The Spirit of grace. Deliberate, full-on sin can outrage the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, God. How do you do that? You go on sinning deliberately. This isn't sin by accident. Especially in the Old Covenant, you saw this distinction between intentional sin and unintentional sin. There were sacrifices for unintentional sin, sins that you just kind of did by accident and you weren't thinking or you rushed in. But intentional sin, things that you planned out and that you did deliberately over and over again, there was no sacrifice for that. And he's making a comparison. He's saying, look, if you've been shown the gospel, if you say that you've received this knowledge of the truth and you go on sinning deliberately, it's just like in the old covenant. There's no sacrifice that covers that. And Jesus' sacrifice doesn't cover that. Why? Because you're not a believer. You're not saved. You've been exposed to the new covenant, but you have not been transformed by it. But there is gravity. And you might ask, well, who's he talking to? Is he talking to believers or is he talking to unbelievers? Does God actually pour out vengeance on believers? We don't think so. But at the same time, in verse 30, it says the Lord will judge his people. So again, who's he talking to? I think the author is actually writing to a church or writing to a group of people, and it's mixed. And they probably all claim Jesus. But there are some in there who are walking in the truth, and there are some in there who are walking in deliberate sin. And so he just warns them all y'all. This is what's going on. This is the covenant you claim to be in. And if you're not faithful to that covenant, then there are greater consequences. So the accountability that we have to God in the new covenant is not less than Moses. It's more than Moses. So when we go back to Matthew 5, that's what Jesus is talking about. I think specifically he is talking about the law, but as Christians on this side of the cross, under the new covenant, I think we can take those words and I think we can go, yeah, my accountability is even greater than the people he was talking to. it's even more. So verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So God expected his old covenant people to keep absolutely every aspect of the law, every iota, every dot. And what those are, they're the smallest possible parts of a letter in Hebrew. So imagine like a capital P and a capital R. Okay, what's the difference? It's that one little stroke, right? He's saying, you got to keep my word down to that little stroke, every little bit of it. And there would be dot pointings and vowel pointings in Hebrew. Actually, the letter S in Hebrew looks like a kind of a weird W. And the difference between the S sound and the sh sound, SH, is just kind of where the dot is. If it's on the top left, it's one sound. If it's on the top right, it's the other sound. He's like, you better make sure your dots are on the right side. When you're keeping my law, that like that's how much I'm commanding you to keep. Make sure all your dots are down. Make sure all of your T's are crossed, I guess we would call it. Jesus says every little stroke, every little dot of God's word is what we're accountable for. We can't go through the word of God and just start going, that's good for those holy people, but I'm not going to keep that one. Or that one doesn't apply to me. Why? Well, because I don't want it to. No, every jot and tittle, I think, is the New King James. That's what I used to. That's what I say. Every little iota, every little piece we are accountable for. We have a greater law. We have a greater law in the law of Christ. We have more mercy in the new covenant. We have more grace in the new covenant. We have more revelation in the new covenant. We have more power to obey by the Spirit in the new covenant. But no way can we coast. In no way can we go, yeah, we're all right. We're good. No, we have all these things, so we are to go harder for Jesus. This isn't to earn our salvation. This is as a result of our salvation. Now, there's a connection that Jesus makes here that we also need to make as we transition from verses 19 to 20. And here's the connection. Your view of the Bible will affect your holiness. Your view of the Bible will affect your holiness. If you have a low view of the Bible, you will not be very holy. If you have a high view of the Bible, it should affect you and make you more holy. You go, well, I know some people that have a high view of the Bible and they're trash. They don't have a high view of the Bible. We can figure that out by what their lives look like. To use Jesus' words, what we do with even the smallest command or the smallest prohibition will actually affect our righteousness. That's where he's going in verse 20. So there is this connection between our view of the law of God and our holiness. So this is number three. Jesus calls his followers to internal righteousness, not simply outward religion. So inward righteousness, not simply outward religion. Look at verse 20. So the connecting word is for. So depending upon how you view every jot and tittle in the Old Covenant, verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And remember, I mentioned last week, that is the strongest possible negation. You will never, ever, under any circumstance, enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And we usually think of those guys as these disgusting hypocrites, don't we? These guys who are just, they're utter spiritual trash. But the average person listening to Jesus at this sermon wouldn't have thought that. They would have been floored by this statement because these guys were the holiest guys they knew. These were the most spiritual people in Israel. This would be like Jesus saying, you got to be more righteous than all the pastors and all the missionaries you know. They'd be like, what? How is that possible? I can't do that. Some people try to solve this by saying, well, see, we can't be that righteous. And so really what Jesus is getting at here is we just need to be imputed with his righteousness and then we'll be more righteous. And That's how it works. Justification comes through the imputation of Christ's righteousness through faith. I actually disagree with that interpretation. I agree that the only way that we will be truly righteous is through Christ's imputed righteousness. That there's that great exchange where he bore our sins and he credited us with righteousness. But when Jesus talks about righteousness in Matthew's gospel, it is almost always ethical righteousness. It's our personal holiness. Almost every single time. And holiness that is not just on the outside, but it's on the inside. We see that in the next section, don't we? It's not just don't murder. It's don't even hate your brother in the heart. Don't even insult him. It's not just don't commit adultery. It's also don't lust in your heart. It's not just don't retaliate. It's be kind to other people. So it's external, but it's also internal in our hearts as well. And I want to show you this with this idea of the Pharisees and righteousness. So look over at Matthew 23 for a moment. So Matthew 23 is commonly referred to as the seven woes. It's where Jesus basically just goes off on the Pharisees for their absolute hypocrisy. The word hypocrite, by the way, in Greek means actor. If you were an actor, you were a hypocrite. That's just the word that they used. And so he's just calling them actors. You pretend that you are righteous is really what he's saying. And so these are seven woes, seven categories of judgment that he's pronouncing on them. But look down to verse 25 through 28. Notice he talks about their righteousness. Verse 25. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside might be clean. So you see that distinction? So they're clean on the outside, but what's the problem? It's their heart. So this is hypocrisy. It's where your heart is just wicked and evil, but on the outside you look pretty good. He goes on, same thing, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's the same thing. The problem with the Pharisees and the scribes were those who just copied books of the Bible to sell. The problem with them was that their righteousness was all external. It was not internal at all. If you've ever been to a well-kept cemetery, they really are very beautiful. Actually, you walk through. I was doing a memorial service, I think it was 5 or 6 years ago, and it was down in Spokane. I'm just kind of driving through. I got there early, and I was just driving through. I'm like, man, this is so pretty. Like, the trees are nice. Like, the grass is all green. It's all well-watered. You know, they have these huge monuments that are made out of, like, granite and marble. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. Like, I should just come down here and hang out. You know, like, me and God and, like, the 10,000 corpses all around me. That's what Jesus is saying. You look wonderful on the outside, but you are surrounded by dead bodies. That's what's on the inside. That's who you really are. You give this appearance of righteousness, but you're filled with dead bones. And so here's what I think we need to understand. It's actually not that hard to be more righteous than the Pharisees or the scribes. Jesus isn't calling us to some crazy, over-the-top righteousness that no one will ever obtain in this life. He's just saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't go around acting more righteous than your heart is. Don't call people to be honest in their financial dealings and then skim a little off the top for you. Don't go around telling other people to not commit adultery and then lust in your heart. And just go down the rest of the list in Matthew chapter 5. Don't harp for people on addictions and then drink 10 Red Bulls every day while you play video games for 8 hours. You just go on down the list. He's calling us to a life of integrity where our inside and our outside match. And you say, well, my life is just sort of a hot mess right now. Like, I got a lot of issues. Then let it be a hot mess right now. And plead for the grace of God. Acknowledge to people, hey, look, I'm going through a tough time. I'm going through some really deep stuff. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Can you counsel me? Can you love on me? There are some sort of people who, you know, they kind of revel in how messed up they are. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are messed up, who acknowledge it, who ask for prayer, and they're working and doing everything they can to please Jesus. But I feel the need to remind us from time to time, like, we've all got problems of one kind or another. I know y'all well enough. Y'all got problems of one kind or another, and so do I. And we need to understand that about the body of Christ. We don't have to put on the Sunday morning, like, happy face of everything's okay. It's not okay. And it's okay that it's not okay, so long as we are trusting in the grace of Christ and we are striving for faithfulness. You say, well, what if people judge me? Well, then let them judge you. Because they need a gracious response too. They need to be shown what mercy is. But you know who loves people who are a hot mess? God does. God loves people who are a hot mess. You remember, he loves the tax collector who is so burdened by his sin that all he can do is he can beat his breast. He can't even look up to heaven because he is so burdened. And Jesus says, that guy or the Pharisee judging that guy, between the two of them, one was justified and one was not. And it was the guy who was a hot mess giving God his life. It says he went down justified. Does Jesus want our external obedience? Of course. But he also wants our heart. And when we understand that that's the kind of righteousness that Jesus is calling to, a holistic, integritous, unhypocritical righteousness, then we understand what Jesus is getting at. So you want the kingdom of heaven? Trust in Jesus alone for your righteousness. But make sure you're pursuing his righteousness, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through the blood of Jesus, all of our sins are wiped away. Lord, may you give us a sense of the gravity of the new covenant that you called us into, that we might strive all the more to please you through obedience, not because it grounds our justification, Lord, but because it's a result of it. Help us to trust more in your grace and to live more in your grace expressed in obedience, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.